All right, take out your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're moving through at a lightning pace in chapter 5. We got two more verses today. Okay, so maybe not a lightning pace, but we're moving. Last week, our passage highlighted the relationship between leaders in the church and the people of the church. Leaders should lead well, and the people should follow well, right? So there was that relationship. This week, it shifts focus to the relationships within the body of Christ. And so as we look at this, it's really good to remind ourselves that just because someone gets saved, receives Jesus as Savior, doesn't mean that automatically all of the warts and bumps and baggage and struggles and things just get erased out of our life. We get put in right standing before God. We're made holy and blameless before Christ. But the practical side of being transformed doesn't just automatically happen in a snap of a fingers. We're going to be transformed into his likeness for the rest of our life. It's a process of growing. And as we come into this group together, as we're a church family, you think about all the different experiences we're bringing into this room, all the different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic statuses, all these things we put together, carrying our baggage with us, and plus just the junk of the world keeps splashing up on us at the same time. And we're told, be a family. Okay. Right? It's not as easy as that, is it? It's not a simple thing that we would just be a family. But here's the reality. If we're going to make it as a church, part of the pressure is going to come from the outside world. Part of the pressure to have us give up or break up would come from the outside world. But if there's anything that's really going to break us down as a family, guess where it's going to come from? Inside. And Satan would want nothing more than to have us pitted against each other, to have relationships crumble, to have the church break apart. And he's always working overtime. So we as a church need to be diligent in the relationships that we have with one another, to let the grace that we've received from Christ transform the way that we live, that we would treat one another as Christ would have us treat one another. So that's what we're walking into today. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, they give us a list of six things that Scripture, that the Holy Spirit wants to address in our lives. And so we're going to look at each of those today. And so let's read the Scripture, and we'll dive into the first one. It says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. Secondly, encourage the timid. Thirdly, help the weak. Fourthly, be patient with everyone." And in verse 15, we get two more. "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." First one on the list, right out of the gate in verse 14, admonish or warn the idle. This word to warn is the word admonish. It's the same word that we looked at last week when we were seeing the role of leaders who would admonish the people. It has the idea of teaching and preaching of the word of God, but it also has this idea of kind of moving into another person's life where there's something out of line. Imagine like a platoon of soldiers are marching, and they're all supposed to be in step together and move in formation. And then imagine one of those soldiers goes, "I ain't doing this." You ever seen that happen? Probably not, because they're going to get their head bitten off. And the commanding officer is going to come by and bark at them and make them do some push-ups and remind them that you can't get out of formation. And then this is the idea that if someone is going off and doing their own thing, you need to admonish that person to be marching with everybody else. There's a role in the church to admonish those who are going out of line. This word idol is not the word idol like I-D-O-L, like things you worship. This is idol in the sense of not holding up their end of their responsibility. They've become undisciplined, ungodly. They're refusing to do what God commands. And so there's a place for us to sometimes have those conversations where we say, listen, I'm seeing this in you, and it concerns me. Are you okay? Or, hey, you need to step back toward the Lord. I'm calling you to repent and come back to the Lord because you've veered off the path. Now, this needs to be done in love. This needs to be done at the right timing. You need to check your own heart and spirit before you do this. You need to do it in a way that's not accusatory or assuming that you understand everything that's going on in the person's life. Be ready to listen. Be ready for it to turn into, hey, I'm here for you. But there's a place for us to confront one another in this way. It's the only one in this list that's more confrontational in nature. And there's a role for us to do that with one another. It doesn't always have to be a leader. Sometimes it should be a leader. Other times it can be from person to person. I have a story of this that came to mind as I was thinking about this. Because you all know, sometimes this doesn't go well. Sometimes you have this kind of conversation with somebody, a come to Jesus kind of conversation, and the person blows up at you. They make you pay for bringing this up. Or sometimes they go around, they tell other people how bad of a person you are because you did this. Or sometimes they leave the church. I've had that happen. Other times, God actually breaks through and something amazing happens where the person moves toward repentance because God used you at just the right time in just the right spirit to be the one call them back to Christ. So this is many years ago, not in this church. There was a guy who had been in our small group, actually had been a co-leader with me in a small group. We had done life together for a number of years. He was wanting to grow, to take on some leadership responsibilities. And so we'd, okay, let's try this out. And something just wasn't right. I wasn't sure how to put my finger on it, but he just... there seemed to be some walls. And as time went forward, then his wife was always kind of just feeling like something's wrong too. And she confronted him on some stuff. And we tried to talk to him. And he was, no, nothing's going on. Then it happened. A time came out. There was a day that stuff came out. He had been unfaithful to his wife for a period of the last 2 years. Had been lying to everybody, had been just putting up this kind of front, trying to act in one way to preserve his family and his image at the church, but really all this was going on behind the scenes. And another friend of mine who had been walking life with him, the day that it happened, his wife called us and said, I need you guys, come over. And so we came to the house. We didn't know what to do. Like all this, is this all true? Is like, how has this gone on? And we felt betrayed. And so we were praying on the way over to the house, like, Lord, give us words. What should we do? Will you break through in the situation? And so as we sat there, as we listened, as we heard all that was going on, his intention was actually to leave that marriage and go off with this other woman. By God's grace, we were able to plead with him, read him scripture, pray with him, call it through tears. Like, don't do this. Don't make this decision. It's not too late. Come back to the Lord. Repent before the Lord and make things right with your wife. And we didn't know how all that would be received, but by the end of the time, he said, I have a lot to think through. I'm really grateful you guys were here. Within the next 48 hours, he had decided to repent, to move back toward the Lord, move back toward his wife. And by God's grace, here we are, many years later, and they're still together. It's been a hard road, but they fought the fight because of repentance, because of coming back to the Lord. And I look back and I go, there is a place to admonish people who are going down a wrong path. We're warning them, don't go down that way. It's dangerous. Come back to the Lord. There's grace for you. There's a place for you to be restored, and we'll walk that road with you. So Scripture appropriately tells us it's one of the threats to us as a body that people could go down the wrong path. Satan might be deceiving people. They might have gone too far. They might think they've gone too far. And you say, no, come back. And we need to walk together with people who think they have blown it up too much. There's grace. We don't just accuse them and send them away, we bring things to them lovingly. And if they will repent, we can walk with them. We can help them be restored. Scripture says, warn those who are idle. There is a place for this to happen in our lives, in our church family. Perhaps there's someone in your life where that's the case right now. Maybe the Lord is kind of encouraging you. Okay, you need to have that conversation. Or maybe you need to consult with somebody. Hey, this is what's going on. Am I seeing this right? And how should I approach this? Or maybe sometimes someone in leadership over you needs to have that conversation. You need to make them aware. But there's a place for this. Scripture's telling us this here is the first thing out of the gate as we look at these two verses. The second one shifts. And it says that we should encourage the timid. What does that mean? Encourage or comfort? The wording here is, other translations will say the faint-hearted. The literal translation is the small in soul. Interesting. Those who are small in soul, there's a place to encourage them and to comfort them. What does it mean to be small in soul? Imagine someone who has grown in their faith in Christ. They've formed their identity. They've gone, okay, it's not no longer the identity of my past or the identity of the world. It's my identity in Christ. I know who I am. I am loved. He's with me. I'm his child. He's given me all that I have and all that I need. The song we just sung, Christ is enough for me. We can be formed in Christ. And then the world can hit us, and it can pound us. And there's things that happen in our world that are hard, they're difficult. And enough of those knocks that come against your soul, all of a sudden your soul seems to shrink down, and you're no longer standing in the strength that you used to have. Or maybe you've just never developed enough of that identity in Christ, and so you still feel small in soul. And so the command here is that we would encourage them. We'd come alongside those who are facing that kind of condition in their heart. And it can be a result of wounds from our past that trigger us right back to a place like that. It could be seasons that we're in. And we all know we go through those kinds of seasons. We all get faint-hearted. Maybe we're struggling to make it through the next day. Maybe we're totally overwhelmed. And there's this incredible gift from the Holy Spirit called encouragement. We're actually told in John 14 that the Holy Spirit himself is our encourager. He's our comforter. The word there is that he's the paraclete. He comes alongside and calls us to himself. He says, I'm going to walk with you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing ministry that he has to lift us up, remind us who we are in Christ, strengthen us. But then he taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, I want you to be the encourager for this person. I want you to walk life with this person. And he calls us to come alongside others and be the encourager. And he works through us to do that for others. What an incredible privilege we have in the body of Christ to cooperate in the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage others. Even so much so that some are particularly gifted in this way with a gift of encouragement that goes above and beyond what all the other believers can do. And so he's mobilizing the body to care for the body as we go through difficult things. I got to see that happen this week in a way that was tragic. It's a way that I didn't expect. I was at a pastor's gathering in Middletown in our district office here for Eastern PA. There's about 85 churches in our district of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so there's a district team that's leading in our area to kind of care for these churches and help plant churches and help care for all the pastors in the district. And there's a group of pastors that come alongside and are part of a committee to help them in that work. And so I was at that meeting. And sitting next to me was Joshua Robertson. You might recognize his name. He's the pastor of the Rock Church, a church we partner with in Harrisburg, right in the Allison Hill neighborhood, the inner city of Harrisburg. His picture is on our wall out there by the water fountain, so you can see him after the service today if you don't recognize who I'm talking about. Joshua was sitting right there. We were about an hour into our meeting, And all of a sudden, he got up and he walked into the lobby of the building, and he was out for a couple of minutes, didn't think much of it. He comes back into the room, and I noticed his face was just real, like, just in shock. Like, okay, what's going on, Josh? And he just interrupts. He says, guys, I don't know how to process this, and I think I'm going to probably have to leave here. I just got a phone call from my dad that my cousin was shot and killed last night. He goes, if you saw on the news there was a shooting in Harrisburg, this would have been Monday night. He said that the report just came out who it is. They revealed the identity. And he goes, it's my 19-year-old cousin. And we didn't know the circumstances or anything. We found out later, as we saw in the news, this was somebody in a car driving by shooting into a crowd. It's not like she was doing anything to provoke this. She actually was shot in the back in this crowd. And to make it worse, she was 5 months pregnant. Now it's a double homicide. He said, I just did her mom's funeral, my aunt's funeral last year. And here now, she's 19 and she died. And he's just trying to process this. So we all gathered around him and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And just, I mean, how do you go from shock to grief to the injustice of all this? And how do you encourage a brother who just found that out? But we did. We prayed. We read scripture. He left, and we prayed some more. And this week, I reached out to him. I said, hey, man, I'm praying for you, your family. Is there anything we can do for you? I don't know what the circumstances are right now, but we need to encourage a guy like that, someone who's just been through that. And I didn't know that was coming. No one else in the room knew that was coming. And the opportunity presents itself, and it's like, okay, we need to focus, stop everything else, and focus on him right now. There are times when you and I, God puts us in the path to care for somebody, to come alongside somebody, and we need to be ready to say, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't even know what to say. Sometimes you don't even have to know what to say. Just come alongside somebody. Just walk a little bit of life with them and encourage them because they need it. That's something we're called to do in the body of Christ, because any of us at any time could be that person who becomes small in soul, and we need someone else to come alongside of us. We need that presence from another brother or sister, because this world is brutal, and let's be honest, sometimes it just gets the best of us, even if we're following Christ. We know that God will ultimately be glorified in all things. We know that he's going to be victorious, but emotionally that journey is hard. So let's encourage the timid. The next one is so similar to this, I want to bring it up real quick before we unpack it a little bit further, is help the weak. The word for help is to like cling on to someone, hold up someone, hold on to them firmly, those who are depleted and without the emotional or spiritual strength that they need. And the force of this is an imperative. It's a command to us as a body. Hey, help the weak. It doesn't say, weak, help yourself. Though there is a place for all of us to walk in our responsibilities with the Lord and do the best that we can in the strength that he provides. It also doesn't say, the weak need to call out for the help. They should be the ones to tell you and then make it so clear. Though there is a place for that. You can't keep something completely secret and help and expect people to understand what you're going through. But the force of the command here is to all the rest of us. As you see that, as you hear about that, what someone is going through, step in and hold them up. Hold firmly onto them. And this is something as a whole body we should be doing for one another. To help us understand that a little bit more, I've actually asked Sonia Stoner to come and to share with us for a minute something God put on her heart. So, she's got props. Okay, let me clear this table and you can put it on here. I'll switch sides with you here. All right, everybody say hi, Sonia.
Hi, everyone.
Her name rhymes with lasagna. kind of makes you hungry for lunch.
I actually had a kid when I was in children's ministry that couldn't say Sonia, so I was Miss Lasagna.
Right on. I don't know why all my analogies always go back to food, but they do. All right, now Sonia and actually Kurt Stelzer, who was up here earlier for kids ministry, the two of them have launched a ministry just on their own called Joy in the Journey to come alongside people who are battling cancer. And so Sonia, I just want to ask you, what do you guys do as part of that ministry? Come up here next to the table. What is this Joy in the Journey ministry?
Before I answer that, I have questions for them.
Okay, great.
Raise your hand if you have had cancer. Keep those hands up. Raise your hand if you've been a caregiver to someone who has had cancer. Keep those hands up. Raise your hand if you have lost someone to cancer. Steve, look at all those hands.
That's a lot.
All right, you can put those hands down. I have another question. What were you feeling at that time? When I was told I had cancer, my first feeling was worry. Share. What are some other, shout out some words or experiences you might have had. Fear. Sadness.
Need for grace.
Yeah. Pain. Steve, did anyone say joy?
Not yet.
Okay. This is why we have this ministry called Joy in the Journey, because that's what we want to help people with, because cancer is something that can be discouraging and defeating. So our goal is we want to support people impacted by cancer. And one of our biggest goals is to show compassionate encouragement, to provide acts of kindness, of service, and to impact by committing to being faithful in prayer, to come alongside anyone impacted by cancer, to help them find joy in that journey, because it's not always easy to do.
No, no. And you, Sonia, went through a journey yourself, which is probably why you're passionate about this. So help us understand how your personal journey would cause you to want to do this for others.
Okay, so here's my prop. Do you see this big box? This is my cancer box. And inside, you can see it's pretty full.
Yeah.
These are all cards, and I'd say 95% is from this church.
Do you want me to hold some of them up for people?
Well, I want you to hold.
Never mind. Okay.
Okay.
We didn't rehearse this.
So take this for me, that end.
Okay.
Okay. So I know I've shared this before, but one of my worst nights of cancer, I literally cried out for God for him to take me home. I couldn't do it anymore. I said, God, just take my last breath. Or better yet, just take me like you did Elijah. Just bring me one up there. I want to be with you, and I don't want to hurt anymore. And I was in a fetal position, just crying in pain. And he reminded me, I have created you. I will carry you through. I will rescue you. So I took a deep breath, and I sat up. And this banner I put on my fireplace that was made by a very special young girl sitting up here in the front and her mother. What's it say, Steve?
I don't know.
Well, it says, look up, child. There's the words to turn your eyes upon Jesus. They didn't know that's my favorite hymn. So it was just an encouragement. All right, I won't make you hold that any longer.
That's okay, I'm reading.
But isn't that beautiful?
It is beautiful.
And then at night, too, I got a late-night email from somebody saying, we just feel compelled, my wife and I, compelled to pray for you. Mm. And they were going through a rough time themselves. So going to, good Lord, just please take me home, to a little bit later, this was life-breathing. Mm. It was hope-filling. It was uplifting. So that's one of the big reasons why I'm in this ministry. But even more importantly, the Bible commands us to do so.
Yeah.
There's many scriptures. Love one another like I have loved you. Bear each other's burdens. May God that gives encouragement give you the same mental attitude to do the same. Beloved, love each other because love is from God. And one that really means a lot to me, Gracious, kind, encouraging words are like honeycomb. Hmm. Sweetness to the soul and healing to the bones. So even if you haven't been through a cancer journey, everyone sitting here can love and encourage in one way or another.
Yeah, absolutely. And it seems like these are just small things.
They are, but they're big.
Yeah.
You have no idea how, when you sign a card and send it in the mail, how impactful.
Yeah.
That night, I was like Moses with Aaron. Oh, is it her? I forget. That held his arms up.
Yeah.
I couldn't hold my arms up anymore. So you guys held my arms up for me and helped me fight. And that's what you were preaching on this morning, Thessalonians here. This is what it means to encourage and support one another.
Yeah, amen. So Sonia, what do you think for everybody who's sitting here, like what did you learn about how God opened this door now for you to minister to others? What did you learn that we could all learn from to say, okay, how could God use me? Like, I don't know how I could be an encouragement. What did you learn about this that would be transferable from your mm-hmm. ministry to our lives, that the Spirit might speak to someone today?
Well, I just shared some scriptures that I do. I think God commands each and every one of us. And when he commands us to something, he will give us what we need to do it.
Yeah.
He will provide that. But one thing I might say is pray about it. Get along with God and say, God, I think you're encouraging me. I'm not quite sure how, but speak to me. And he'll do that. Mm-hmm. Another thing I might say, go to someone that's close to you that knows you. Maybe they could help you figure that out. Like, you know what? You make the best chocolate chip cookies I've ever had in my life. And I know someone that just came home from the hospital. That right there could be your way to encourage. I know that we spoke last week about the ministries in the church and what are our talents and our gifts. You know, look at one of the, you have lists to find out what your gifts are, a test that might help encourage you one way or another. But you can always be encouraging by just being available and willing when God spurs you to just have that smile and that high and that hug for someone that's going through a rough time. Just to be willing and listen to what God has to say, because he will encourage you and spur you to love one another.
Yeah. One of the things I also see in this, Sonia, is God had a journey for you. You had a particular experience in your own life. And God never wastes
Mm-mm.
our hurts, our trials, our
Mm-mm.
struggles. It's not like we go through that and he goes, well, good, you moved on from that. You never have to think about it again. He actually wants to redeem those things.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever you've experienced, and you've encountered the grace and love of God and the encouragement through others, he often wants to take that and flip that and say, okay, I want to use you to help others going through a similar thing.
Absolutely.
And he's done that in your life.
Yes. And, you know, like we said, there's many ministries in this church, you know. If you're interested in the cancer ministry, see Kurt or I. We'd be happy to get you connected and encouraging people in that way. Or any of the pastors. There's all kinds of ministries to get involved in.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Sonia. Thanks for being a practical example of this. And we could probably have so many others of you up here to share about how that works in your life. And the biggest thing is just being willing. God, how do you want me to encourage somebody? And then being willing to step into that. So thank you, Sonia. Thank you, Kurt, for your ministry. So the next part we move on to, it kind of summarizes all three of the ones that we've just done. And it is the idea of being patient. Woo! Okay, who loves to be patient? Who just loves when things take a long time? Who loves when things don't go like you're expecting? Nobody raised your hand on that one. Still a little survey here, right? Who loves when it takes longer at the grocery store? Who loves when it takes longer at the bank than it's supposed to? Who loves waiting for a doctor who says my appointment's at 3 o'clock and they don't see me till 4 o'clock? Like, I think they should come out when it's 3 o'clock and say it's my turn, right? We made an appointment. Patience is required on all kinds of levels, but you apply that to now the church family, how much patience is needed with a group full of people such as us? And you might say, well, we're the best people. We're the best church that exists, right? We're Emmanuel Church. And pastor, you never need to have patience with us because we're awesome. And I say, and you never have to have patience with me because I'm awesome, right? And that's just not the reality. Because we are broken people. We are flawed people. And as I look at these first three that we've just dealt with, admonishment. We need to have patience even with people that we admonish, that we warn, and try to draw back to the faith, because we all know things don't just happen with the snap of fingers. We all know, too, that even if you're the one who's having to be admonished, don't you want to have it with the grace and love of Christ in the midst of it? Don't you want the person to be patient with you as you're wrestling through the entanglements of your life and sin and failures? Yeah, we need encouragement in that. How about with people who we need to encourage who are feeling timid and down, or people that we need, that we were supposed to help, who are weak? Don't we need patience with them? Absolutely. In fact, this is the call to be in it with each other for the long haul. To stick it out with each other, even when it's difficult. Do you know what the word patient comes from in the Greek? It's long-spirited. And in the Old King James, it would be translated long-suffering. Literally, it's long-spirited. Think about having a long fuse. We often have very short fuses. Something happens and we burn for about a minute or two, and then boom, that's all we've got patience for. This is a call to being long-spirited. Let your fuse be long. Patience, if we're going back to the one who gives all patience, patience is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. None of us are patient enough in and of ourselves. Even the most patient people have a period of time that they will let it burn, and then they will reach their limit. I know, because my parents are very patient people, and I pushed them to their limits when I was a kid. Everybody has their limits. Through the Holy Spirit, we can actually have a divine lengthening of our fuse. Because if we're walking with the Lord, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. I heard it over here. He gives it to us in a supernatural kind of dose that we need in our souls. The more that we walk with Jesus, the more we will become like Jesus, the more we will treat others like Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us a different kind of capacity for patience. I know that there are times when we are frustrated with somebody, when they've hit that last nerve, when they've exhausted our patience, when the proverbial last straw has been placed on the camel's back. And we need to be able to go to the Lord in those times. Before we blow something up in a relationship, get away and be like, God, do you know what I'm dealing with? Have you met this person? And you're like, yeah, of course you have. And did you see what's going on? Did you hear what they said? And he's kind of just hanging back. He's like, yep, I am all-knowing. I did create them. By the way, I made you too. And yep. And we begin to realize that God has an incredible amount of patience. Slow to anger. Abounding in love. Gracious and compassionate. And our God has been patient with us. And sometimes we need that reminder from the Lord. Do you know how patient I've been with you? And we think back all the ways that we have turned away from God. The ways that we have chosen our own way. The ways that we have sinned against him over and over and over. Sometimes the exact same thing, and he's still there with us. He's still patient with us. And we go, okay, God, would you give me that kind of patience for this person? Patience. It's something that we need to show to one another. In fact, God has so much patience with our world that as much wickedness is going on in our world, he's chosen to withhold his judgment. He's chosen to withhold his second coming, which is something we talked about just in this earlier in this chapter, because he's giving people more time to be able to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us he's patient, wanting all to come to repentance, not wanting any to perish. And yet, at the same time, while the world is filled with wickedness and some who are following him, he makes the rain to fall on both the unrighteous and the righteous, and the scripture says. In other words, he's giving blessing and goodness even to those who have turned their backs completely against him. God understands patience. And if you're struggling in some way to have patience, to show the kind of mercy and grace to people that you need, go talk to him about it. He can handle our frustrations, and then he can patiently and graciously turn us back to where we need to be and fill us with the Holy Spirit and enable us to show others the patience that has been shown to us. Two more. We'll hit them here pretty quickly. Verse 15 shifts to a new thought that we would refuse to retaliate. It says, make sure no one repays wrong with wrong. There's something in the human heart that wants fairness. And this kind of relates to the idea of patience, but it's really the idea of like, we want to bring our own justice. Someone does something wrong to us, we want to do something wrong to them. If they're going to hurt us like that, then we want them to be hurt just like we were hurt. And it's in us from a young age. We have some home video footage of our household back when our kids were little. And we get to see some really fun things. One of the things that we watched again and just laughed at like a year or two ago, Tate was about 2 years old. He's back from college now. We just got him a couple days ago. He was building this tower out of Lego blocks in our family room. He's building them as tall as he can in his two-year-old body, and he built it near some steps so he could go up and he could get it even taller. And he's really proud of his tower, and he's showing us in the video, and look at my tower, man. And lurking in the background was Titus, who was about 3 years old at the time. And Titus is seeing this, and he's got this grin on his face. Because in his mind, he's like, I want to destroy this tower, right? He grabs a car in his hand, and he chucks it like a missile, and hits the tower directly in the middle, and it folds and snaps in half and crashes to the ground. And the most blood-curdling scream you've ever heard come out of a human being, Tate, to my tower! And if we weren't there, I don't know what kind of hurting he was going to put on his older brother, but he was fixing to. And so we had to stop him. And you break my tower, I'm going to break you, right? That's the way the human spirit interprets life from the youngest of ages. You don't have to teach it to them. They just get it. We want things to be fair. Now, someone steals your car doesn't mean you can go and steal their car, because the proper authorities need to get involved when there's a crime or something that is bigger. If you go and steal their car, now you've just broken the law, even though they broke the law against you. Sometimes you have to trust that into the hands of those who are above you. And that's a proper place. God has set up authorities for things to be processed. It doesn't mean that we just ignore all the wrongs in life. There are authorities who are supposed to enforce things to be right and just and fair. But we all know we live in a world that doesn't happen all the time. How do you live life not repaying people the wrong that they've done when the authorities may not be following through to take care of it? Or there is no authority because it's just a relational type of thing. How do we navigate that? We have a God who sees all of it. And a God who has said, I will address it. I will hold people accountable. In fact, Romans chapter 12, we'll go ahead and put this on the screen, tells us a few things about his heart to protect us. He says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. That's his commitment. That's his vow to us. On the contrary, If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is a radical kind of way to live, that we would bless our enemies. Okay, and it finishes out with this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are two basic ideas here that I want to highlight for us that would enable us to be able to not retaliate. Number one, if we retaliate, we are taking up God's room to avenge. Did you hear him say? It's mine. Don't step in because I've said I will take care of this. We're taking up that space, and God actually says, if you do that, then I'm going to back off. You're taking the space that's supposed to be mine. That's an amazing thought. And what a prideful thing of us to think that we can handle a situation better than God can. That we understand we're not free from bias in the situation. We don't see all the factors going on. Only God can do it justly. And it may not happen now. It may happen at the end of the world that he holds them accountable. Maybe he will hold them accountable now, but we have to leave that into his hands because he knows best. The second thing I see in this is a basic understanding that it says, do not be overcome by evil. If we pick up the weapon of retaliation, we have now become part of the problem. They wronged us with evil, so we're going to wrong them with evil. Are we any better than the other person if we do that? And have we not now become overcome by evil in our own life? He's saying, you can be free from this. You do not have to be overcome by evil. In fact, I want you to take up a different kind of weapon. I want you to take up a weapon of kindness. Because what I'm calling you to do is to be so radical, so free, knowing that I'll take care of it, that you can actually pray for your enemy. You can give them something to eat, something to drink. You can actually bless them. And in doing so, you're going to heap burning coals on their head. In other words, the shame and the guilt of it's going to come even more on them. Perhaps will lead them to repent. But it frees you up from being the guilty party, and it's on them. That's the way that we can live. That's a radical kind of way. And isn't that exactly how Jesus treated us, who wronged him so much as sinners, and yet he came and laid down his life for us and died for us? He's inviting us to live the same way that he lived, entrusting the justice of it all to the Father and blessing people. Which leads us to the very last one. Pursue the good of others. The NIV actually says it kind of wimpy, and I'm going to just point that out. Always try to be kind to one another. That's not strong enough. just try to be kind. The real translation of this that others capture and that the Greek says is pursue the good of others. Always pursue the good. Strive after the of blessing people, that they would be able to thrive, that they would be able to grow, that they would experience the blessing of the kingdom of God. In fact, there's a church in our town that took this wording and said, let's put that in our mission statement. And I applaud them for it. It's good. It doesn't have to be what our mission statement is. But they say, this is West Shore Free Church, pursuing the good of the West Shore and beyond. That's a great statement because it comes right out of Scripture. We want to pursue the good of other people. People aren't really our enemies, are they? If we're reading Scripture, Scripture tells us that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers, the rulers, the authorities of this dark world. That's Ephesians chapter 6. We're not really, as Christians, supposed to keep a list of people that we'll never talk to, people that we'll never pray for, people that we'll never do anything good for. Christians don't have a vendetta against people. We have an enemy named Satan that God's going to deal with, that we are given authority to rebuke. But our enemies are not people. Can I say that again? Our enemies are not people. How does that work? You got that neighbor who's really obnoxious? You know that one that keeps you up late at night and constantly quibbles with you about stuff that falls in their yard, or they just litter stuff into your yard or whatever, and you're going, oh, how do I deal with this? Love them. Be kind to them. Pursue the good for that person. You'll overcome evil with good. Might not be quick, might not be easy. You got that family member that's just snarky to you, the family member that just criticizes you? Bless them. Love them. Show kindness to them. Pray for them. How about that person that votes different from you, or that person who's living in a lifestyle different from you, that doesn't line up to what God says? Okay, that's a fact that they might not be following God's word, but bless them. Love them. Our enemies are not people. We have a different enemy on a cosmic kind of level that God promised to address. Our job as Christians is to be freed up in such a way that we will bless people and love them in such a way that they will be drawn toward the Lord. And even if they never are, we love them because He created them. We are freed up to live differently. That's the power of the gospel. We want people to experience the same grace that we've experienced. As we walk with Jesus, we become more like Jesus, and so we treat people the way Jesus did. That's our call. I'd love for us just to pause here as we conclude and just sit before the Lord and have Him run this through in our hearts. So just have the posture. Maybe your Bible's still open. Maybe as you're seeing these phrases in here, verses 14 and 15, if not, I'll walk you through them. But what is God saying to you? Is there someone that He wants you to admonish? Something that you've kind of been just letting go and you haven't said something? Is your heart in the right place to do it? What needs to be done in your heart? Maybe ask the Lord, is there somebody, and what would it look like for you to prepare me to address what's going on in their life? I'm concerned for them. Maybe pray for someone. Start with that. Pray for the person who's wandering off the path. Is there someone He wants you to encourage or help this week? Write a card to, visit, text, pray for. Talk to after the service ends right here. We don't have to just rush out of here and go on where we're going. There's people in the room. Encourage each other. Help each other. Is there someone that you need some more patience with? You need to kind of tell God all the struggle and let Him infuse patience in you divinely by the Holy Spirit. There's somebody who's wronged you and trying to figure out what do I do with this? How do I let this go? Ask God to show you. Ask God to show you His justice. You might feel like you're letting them off the hook, but they're never off God's hook. Let them go into God's hands. How can you bless them instead? To pray blessing over them. Show some act of kindness to them. Is there a list of people that you need to crumple up and throw away? Jesus, the gospel that you tell us is a radical, it means that we'll live in a radical kind of way, different from the world. May we be a people that as a church would treat each other in these ways, that the world would take notice that these people are different, and that it would preserve the unity in our body and would be a witness to all who don't know you. The gospel changes people for the good. Bless us with that. May we walk with you. Transform us to be more like you, that we might be on mission with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.